Good morning. I am Joe Holder, pastor of Little Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Bellflower, California. I'd like to welcome you to our Sunday morning virtual service. I encourage you and invite you to follow along. I'm going to begin today with a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 19, but I'll be going to multiple scriptures throughout the Bible, so if you have a notepad, I'd encourage you to be ready to make some notes if you want to follow up and study on your own. While people are getting all settled and signed in, let's begin with a hymn. We continue to have many needs in our country. The political climate is not healthy at all. The virus seems to be in more rampant than it has been, rather than getting better. We're thankful that in our region, at least, we just became aware in the last week that the vaccine is beginning to be distributed. In fact, Sandra and I have an appointment this coming Friday for the first of the two injections. So we're thankful for that, but a lot of people need to be vaccinated. It sounds like an animal being vaccinated, but I think that applies to us as well in this case. And it needs to happen as quickly as possible for those who are especially vulnerable to the virus. In addition, there are other needs that continue in life despite all the other insanity that's going on. Dear friends of ours this week lost their son to cancer, and I feel deeply for them and would ask that you pray for them and for the Lord's comfort to be with them. I can't imagine losing one of my children, and they face that. So they've been on my heart and in my prayers, and I would encourage you to pray for them. And how many people do you know who are facing their own trials and difficulties and need the Lord's comforting help? So don't forget to pray. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for today, for the blessings of life, for your goodness that you daily send our way. There has been so much confusion and anger and disruption in our culture in the last year, and yet when we pause and reflect on our own personal life and experience, we have daily seen evidences of your goodness that was showered upon us beyond measure. Thank you, Father, for such kindness poured out and faithfully given. We are so blessed, and thank you so sincerely for all of your goodness. We pray for our country, for a sense of healing. As believers in you, the most we can do is to set a godly example of respect and kindness and gentle words, but help us to be such an example, faithfully to honor you. Bless those who are affected by the virus, those whose lives have been disrupted by other trials. Father, you're the God of all comfort, and we pray that you would send comfort and your love and grace to those in need. Bless our time in fellowship together around your word this morning. Help us to clearly study and understand and be edified by your word and its encouragement and teaching to us. In Jesus' name, amen. In my last message, I spoke on the goodness of God as a divine attribute, as well that in that behavior, God, through Jesus, has given us the example to imitate him and practice goodness. My title for this morning's message is, What is Good? Can You Attain It? Good is, of course, as we studied last time, a divine attribute. How do we, as born-again believers, measure up to this quality of goodness? Can we do goodness? If so, what does it mean? What does it look like? And what does Scripture tell us about it above all else? I'm going to develop the thought this morning from two aspects. First of all, as I talked in the last message about the goodness of God as an attribute, I'll refer to that as an underived attribute. God, by his inherent nature, is good. He doesn't gain that quality from another. That's part of his essential personal being. And I will also develop and spend most of my time this morning on goodness in terms of the conduct of born-again people. In each case, I will encourage you in your own study to follow the context of Scripture and follow it carefully in each of its locations. The word good appears many, many times in the Bible, and it's a very instructive quality that we, I think, right now need desperately. To introduce the underived aspect of God's quality, I'm going to extract two verses from the biblical narrative of Jesus' conversation with a man who asked him, very likely a truly sincere question, but the man was confused and far more superficial than he perceived himself to be. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. This conversation continues through several verses. The man addressed Jesus as good master. The word master, as translated in this passage, is was translated from a Greek word, which is the Greek root for our English word didactic. I doubt that you use this word daily, but it is an accepted and in certain circles used word. It means having to do with instruction or teaching. The young man referred to Jesus and addressed him as literally good teacher or master teacher. What does this man really think of Jesus? Does he think of Jesus as a very good teacher, informed and communicative and well posted on the law of Moses? Or does he think of him as Messiah, as God incarnate? The title and the flow of conversation between him and Jesus would indicate that he honestly believed Jesus to be a very good and competent teacher, but he was not thinking more deeply and truly as he should have of Jesus as God incarnate, as the Messiah. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and Luke 18, verse 18, those two accounts of this lesson, those two records indicate that the man asked Jesus what he could do to inherit eternal life. So the man is confused and superficial on several issues. Since this is not my primary passage, I won't try to go into all of those details this morning, but I will address a couple of them for your reflection and thought. First of all, an inheritance grows out of a relationship, a family relationship. You normally leave your estate to your family members. You name them in your will. So either by family relationship or by inclusion in a will, people inherit something from another. You don't work to gain an inheritance. That's not the way an inheritance is bestowed or decided. So the man is confused there on that point. Secondly, when Jesus tells him to keep the commandments, he names specific commandments and is very concrete and direct with the man. He answers Jesus, "I've kept these from my youth till now. I have perfectly obeyed these commandments." When Jesus tells him he is yet lacking, "One thing lackest thou yet," he's probably taken aback. He didn't expect that. However, when Jesus told him he needed to go and sell his possessions and give them to the poor and then to come and follow Jesus, he went away sorrowful because he had significant wealth. If he had been keeping those commandments as perfectly as he thought himself to have done, he wouldn't have gone away sorrowful. He would have probably already done what Jesus told him to do. So he's not nearly as obedient and perfect as he thinks himself to be. The word good, in both cases in this passage, good master, what good thing, is translated from a Greek word which identifies or is described as positive moral qualities of the most general nature. And it implies some type of activity involving other people. So it's a personal conduct between you and other people, and it can be a very broad term that applies to a great many specific actions or conduct. That's the meaning of the word itself. First of all, I want to deal briefly with an errant conclusion that sometimes I have heard and read people draw from this lesson, and they look at this lesson as if it's the only passage in the Bible that teaches or says anything at all about good. And so they make an errant conclusion from this passage and ignore all of the other scriptures that teach. Their idea, other than Jesus, no one is good under any condition or circumstance. Our sinful disposition renders all other than Jesus less than good. And they'll appeal to this lesson and ignore other scriptures. In the setting of underived nature, underived attributes, yes, absolutely, Jesus is the one and only, no question. But scripture and multitudes of scriptures other than this passage remind us that in the sense of behavior, conduct in believers in Jesus, commanded, described, and honored in Scripture, you as a believer in Jesus have a sense of goodness and you can behave or conduct yourself in goodness. There are two ways that theologians refer to God's attributes. Communicable, that means that God has a particular attribute and he communicates or shares that attribute with his people, goodness, moral integrity, etc. And then the incommunicable attributes of God refers to the attributes of God that he reserves uniquely to himself. He does not communicate those attributes to any others. Omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere present, nowhere absent. Only God has these attributes, and he does not communicate or share them with others. We're looking in this quality of goodness at a communicable attribute of God. The foundational premise and the foundational passage I would refer you to as the premise on which I build this case, pardon me, you may find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul, in this context, defines the fruit of the Spirit by nine very descriptive adjectives. One of those adjectives is goodness. So God has communicated goodness to his born-again children through the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit that comes to you and dwells in you from the new birth until you leave this world and go to glory. I'm going to go to a multitude of scriptures this morning, so I apologize. I don't often do this, but I think it's a wise way to give a broad biblical support basis for the point that we need to study relative to this attribute. One Old Testament passage, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. He didn't say what is mediocre, did he? He said, what is good? God has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah describes three things that are good. He has showed thee what is good. And then he identifies the three things that he defines as good and that God requires of his faithful children: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I want to, just because of the mood of the country and the culture in which we live, spend a little time at this point on the Bible's teaching that I believe has a great deal of application to our present culture and what believers in Christ should think and do in terms of their conduct in this political and cultural setting in which we find ourselves. You'll find these similar teachings in the Synoptic Gospels. I've chosen Luke as a passage I'll be reading. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 35. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. In today's culture, sadly, so sadly, people seem to think that if you disagree with me, you're my enemy and I can hate you. That in itself is so unbiblical, it's a shame for a believer in Christ to adopt such an attitude, but it's prevalent in our culture today, sadly, sadly so. Okay, let's start from that silly foundation, if we will. What does Jesus say about how we should react and treat our enemies, those people who hate us? I say unto you, love your enemies. Love here, as I mentioned many times in our series on John's teachings and writings, love in the New Testament is a verb of action, not a verb of emotion. He didn't teach that you are to feel mushy and sentimental toward your enemies, but that you are to treat them with integrity. Treat them in a kind and gracious way. If your enemy hates you and tells lies against you, do not tell lies against your enemy. Speak the truth and speak it kindly. Love your enemies, and then notice Jesus' words. Do good to them which hate you. Can you do good to those who hate you? Jesus says you can and says you should. Bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Luke's version of the golden rule. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you love people that love you, you're not doing anything more or better than the most abject sinner in the neighborhood. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. To be his children in this setting means to be in behavior, in imitation of him. You're acting like your father. You're taking on, by your choice of loving your enemies and being kind to them, the behavior and attitude of the family of your Father God. Three times in this lesson, Jesus repeated, do good to these people. I wonder what would happen in the halls of Congress, for example, if people on the red side and people on the blue side, instead of going to the podium and speaking angry, accusing and biting words, would go to the podium and speak words of commendation and kindness toward people on the other side. Do you think it might change things a little bit for the betterment of the whole country? I think so. This is some of Jesus' most basic teachings for us as believers in him. Moses included this premise of loving your enemies in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. Jesus included it again in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in context. In addition, in Matthew 5:16, this is early in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It begins in the first part of the fifth chapter. 5:16 of Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your, what are the next two words? Your mediocre works, your less than perfect works. No, that's not what Jesus said. He said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We can do good things with a particular disposition and attitude that will cause people to look at us and say, wow, he is a really good person. Or we can do the same things with a different disposition, and people will see those works and say, he worships a great God. What does Jesus teach? That they may see your good works and glorify you? No, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus lays a fundamental premise here. Conduct in our lives is linked to the state of the heart. Based on what Jesus says here, there are only two types of people in all of the human race. Only two. And he describes them here. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. A good man out of the good treasure of a heart, a good heart, brings forth in conduct that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. A good heart, a good man, good treasure out of that heart. Can we do good? Sounds like Jesus thinks we can. In Romans 15, verse 14, we find another strong teaching on this premise. Paul, at the time he wrote the Roman letter, had never visited the city of Rome. He knew some of the people in the Roman church, but not all of them, and he'd never visited that church. But he writes this verse based on this church's reputation that he knows of them. Romans 15, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This is not describing what we have by the imputed attributes and righteousness of Jesus, but what the Romans had developed in terms of a reputation by their conduct, full of goodness, filled with knowledge. They were studious in the Word of God and able also to admonish one another. Notice this last point, able to admonish. Admonition is probably one of the most prickly pear, touchy issues in Christendom today. So many Christians have this, I'm my own boss, I live my own life my way, and it's none of your business. So butt out and leave me alone. I'm going to do it my way. So they don't want to be admonished. They take offense when you try to admonish. Let me just offer a simple observation based on what Paul has described in this verse. If you're not able to receive admonition, you are also not able to admonish. They go hand in hand. I want to give you a couple of examples of people described in the New Testament as being good people. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She not only did good works, she was full of good works. She had this reputation as a believer in Jesus in Joppa. And then Acts 11:24, this is of speaking of Barnabas, the son of consolation. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. His conduct attracted people by his example to follow Jesus. So we have in these two examples a man and a woman, believers in Jesus, who by their conduct honored the Lord. They did what Jesus said in that golden rule. Their light so shined that that people saw it and glorified God. Further, this quality of doing good is repeatedly commanded in Scripture. I'll give you several passages that make that point. The book of Romans, chapter 12, twice in the 12th chapter, Paul uses this term in his teaching, godly conduct that in its result causes us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not conformed to this world. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without insincerity, or without hypocrisy. Abhor, hate that which is evil. Cleave, be married to that which is good. Don't flirt with good once in a while. Don't take it out on a date once in a while. Marry goodness, that which is good. Practice it all the time. Then in verse 21, Romans 12, 21, be not overcome of evil. Oh, such a powerful verse to remind us in our present world right now. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Then in Ephesians, Paul is admonishing the Ephesians to control their language, their speech, how they speak to each other in their faith. Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. How do you mean good, Paul? What's good and not what's not good? That which is good to the use of edifying. To edify means to help other believers, to help them become strong and healthy in their faith. Whatever we speak, we need to measure before we speak it so that we're sure it is good and it will edify, help our brothers and sisters in Christ, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find several verses, but specifically in verses 16 and 17, Paul identifies the divine origin of Scripture and its divine purpose. Verse 17 specifically defines the purpose for which God gave us Scripture, His Bible. That the man of God, not humanity in general, not lost sinners, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto, and here's that wonderful term, all good works. You want to know what good works are? Go to the Word of God, and it will show those good works to you so you know very clearly what God has marked as good in our conduct to glorify Him. In Ephesians 2:10, I go back to this for it takes a little more time to flesh out some of the points Paul makes here. For we are His workmanship, His handiwork, His unique personal creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a rather fatalistic leaning interpretation of this passage that said God has predestinated believers in Christ to do the good works they do, and the believer becomes basically a puppet on the end of puppeteering strings, and God ordained or predestinated everything you do that's good and righteous, and you're just the puppet on the strings. Grammatically, that is incorrect. Grammatically, which is a pronoun, and it modifies the antecedent works, not we. God has ordained in advance or defined in advance what is good works and what is not. And he has commanded us that we should walk in them. God in advance said, this is good, this is not good. He doesn't consult our personal opinion. He doesn't consult the gurus of public opinion or political correctness or people in Washington, D.C. to ask, what do you think ought to be good? God on his throne from the beginning said, X is bad, A is good. And he's defined those things in his word and has commanded his children with the knowledge of his word and the conviction of his law written in their hearts to do them. We do not choose what is good and not good works. God did, and he's commanded and or ordained, commanded us to walk, that we should walk in them. I want to close with a powerful and a convicting question, my friends. We refer sometimes to a behavior or a habit as self-fulfilling prophecy. If you think of yourself the way that errant idea in the beginning that I described with the man who asked Jesus the question, I'm bad, I'm evil, I'm depraved, I'm sinful, only God is good, then you may end up fulfilling your own description of yourself and acting the part. If you think of yourself as a child of God, as a member of the body of Christ, who's by divine grace and the fruit of his Spirit been made good by his work of grace in you, and so you belong to him, you're a part of his family, then maybe then you might strive harder to imitate him and to act the part of goodness. The next time you think about hitting the keys on the keyboard to a Facebook post of someone of a different political view or other viewpoint that you would like to just bristle and burn, think about this point. Be good. Show goodness to them, not hatefulness. And be in conduct what you are by the Spirit of God. Thank you for joining with me in this study today. I hope it's been a blessing and a help to you. Lord willing, we'll visit and see you again and study on Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the clear testimony of your word. Thank you for setting goals and behaviors before us in simple terms that clearly show us the right way to glorify you and to honor you and find your blessing and peace in our lives. We pray, Father, that just with our little circle of friends and people who read or hear us, that we would find the conviction and the determination to be good in our conduct, examples, and words toward each other, that we may, by example, point others to a better way to live and a better way to speak and treat each other than we see so sadly in our world today. Help us to be that light that shines brightly of the better way. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night.